Recording now. Anyway, so tonight I'm going to give one message with two parts. The second part was a message I gave recently. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, he also said it in Luke, he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees." And tonight we're going to actually, answer what that was. What did the Sadducees and the Pharisees believe that Jesus was telling his followers to beware of? Because I believe there's a parallel for us today. I believe that there are Sadducees and Pharisees in the church, in the culture, that people are following, and I believe that the Lord would say to us that we need to beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Of course, Jesus goes on to say the leaven has nothing to do with bread. It has to do with what these people believe and what they're teaching. But the first part is about the canon of the scripture, and we'll jump in. I've already sent to a rock signal group all of the notes. If you're not in that, just get me. I'll text it to you. I sent it as a PDF. We're going to cover a lot of ground. I spent a lot of time putting this together. So we'll just start. When we talk about the canon, I think some of you probably, if you've been in church most of your life or for some years, you've heard the term canon, but it has nothing to do with a gun. Canon comes from a Greek word meaning what is our rule or what is our measuring stick. And when we talk about the canon, we're talking about what are the books that we consider to be the Word of God? What are the books that are inspired by God that the Jews initially and then the Christians accepted that we call the Word of God? So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about canon. A couple of terms. One is German. I'll actually have Andy say it for us. You see that third term there? Can you say that word for in German?
Oh, Vorlage.
Vorlage. Vorlage. Yeah, yeah. Anyway, so two terms. One is a new term to me. Vorlage was a new term for me a couple of years ago. But this other one, the Urtext, in biblical studies, this is the theorized original uniform text of the Hebrew Bible, preceding both the Septuagint, which is we're going to talk about tonight, and the Masoretic text. An original or the earliest version of a text. Why is the Urtext important? Because as believers, that's the text that we believe was inspired by God, the original. We don't have any originals to this day. We don't have Paul's letter to the Corinthians. We don't have the Gospel of Matthew. We have manuscripts. We know that what we have is like the original, but we don't have the original of any Old Testament book as well. So what we have is we have manuscripts, but what we believe is inspired, that's that word down below, where in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is God-breathed, that we believe that what was inspired was when Paul, as an apostle, sat down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and wrote the book of 1 Corinthians or the book of Romans, for example. That's what we believe to be the inspired text, right? This word, Vorlage, the German word, is another word that where you're trying to find out what is the earliest text that exists, or what would the earliest text have said? We'll get into that in a minute. Anyway, I just put these terms up. And the last one is this concept of inerrancy, something many Christians today no longer believe in. But I think that if God has spoken and he's inspired something, then I think by definition, it's going to be without error. It's not going to have any errors in it. You know, like When Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing the book of 1 Corinthians, he's not forgetting names and making mistakes and, oh, that was in that city. I meant it was in that city and that guy's name. I forgot it. So this concept of inerrancy is important because there's a lot of Christians and a lot of Jews that actually don't believe that the Bible that we have today is actually inerrant. They believe it's full of errors and mistakes. And again, if it's full of errors and mistakes, then why would you live by it? Why would you obey it?
Seriously.
Right? Why would you give your life? Did Jesus really say he's the only way? No, he didn't really say that. Oh, what did he really say? Right? So inerrancy is a very, very important doctrine, and it's one that many people who claim to be conservative Christians today no longer believe. Anyway, this is not one of those churches and that we believe that God's word is inerrant in its original, right?
Yes.
All right. So, if you are Protestant, and the reason I'm saying Protestant is that, you know, we're not a Catholic church, we're not an Orthodox church, so by definition we're a Protestant church. You're going to find out, though, that this term Protestant is not all that useful when we're talking about canon, and you'll see that in a minute. But most of you grew up in churches, if you grew up Protestant, and any kind of Protestant church, whether you grew up Methodist, whether you grew up Church of Christ, whether you grew up Baptist, whether you grew up Lutheran, doesn't matter. If you grew up in a Protestant church, you were told that there are 66 books in the Bible, there's 39 Old Testament books, and there's 27 New Testament books, and that's our canon. And tonight I'm going to blow this out of the water because canon was a lot broader than this, and this is not so clear cut. So I hope you're going to leave here tonight blown. Your mind's going to be blown because you're going to see that there was more stuff that God inspired than our little 66 books. Now, I'm not sure exactly all the books that would be called inspired. At the end of this night, though, you're going to be thinking to yourself, I need to dig more into this. Because the more I dig into this whole issue of canon, we need to rethink it. Because there are books that you're going to see tonight that were clearly inspired by God and gave prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus that are not in our Bibles today, but were in the Bibles of the early Jews and were in the Bibles of some ancient Christian churches to this day. Anyway, I promise you tonight, stuff you're going to hear, you've never heard it before. The reason I know that, I was with a seminary-trained guy just last night, and we were talking about this morning, and he had no idea of what I was referring when I was talking about, for example, the testaments of the patriarchs. You're like, what? The Testament of the... We'll get there in a second. Anyway, so quickly, Jewish canon. So the Jews, before there were Christians, there were Jews. And they are they're our big brothers in the faith. And there are basically four canons that Jews had. All right? The Masoretic text, I'll just read this. This was codified by the rabbis, who were the descendants of the Pharisees. The Hebrew Bible today... Numbers, the same books as 24. This would match our 39 books of the Old Testament. This canon called the Masoretic text. Wait till you see when it was decided, though. Anyway, they combined a couple of books. So instead of 39, it's 24 because it says here they put Samuel, Kings, and 1 Chronicles as one book. The 12 minor prophets were all as one book. Ezra and Nehemiah form a single book, so it ends up being 24 books. And the Jews did not decide on this list until 100 years after Jesus left the planet. You guys got to think about this. There was a Christian movement for 100 years before the Jews decided what they're going to leave in and out of their Old Testament. And what I'm going to tell you is they left stuff out of their Old Testament because it showed that Jesus was Messiah, and it's not in our Bibles today. And you're going to feel mad at the end of tonight. Why in the world? It's just not in our Bibles. I'm telling you right now, this book right here, The Ancient History of the Essenes, I'm going to read out of this book stuff, and you're going to be like, why didn't nobody ever tell me this? You're going to leave here tonight more believing in the supernatural than you ever believed before, based on what's in the Bible. All right? So 110 to 125 AD is when the Jews, who rejected Jesus as Messiah, decided, here's our Old Testament. And Martin Luther just happened to go with that decision. And we're Protestants. Why was Martin Luther following Jews 100 years after Jesus when he could have been following the second one? The Septuagint is a translation of the Old Testament into Greek that was done 250 years before Jesus. We have it.
Crazy.
Second Temple Judaism. This is between the two the building of the Second Temple until it was destroyed in 70 AD. And we have this. And how many Old Testament books are there? Could somebody read that? 52. 52 books in the Old Testament. Not our 39. 52. All right? Including the Apocrypha. It was not a Catholic invention. It was not, yes, the Protestants left it out, but they didn't leave it out because the Catholics left it in. The Catholics left it in because the early Jews had it in there. And another book called the Psalms of Solomon, which I have. I have a Septuagint at home. I have all these books in my Old Testament. When I read the Old Testament, I read the original, the broadest one. I don't want to miss out on 13 books that God maybe wanted in the Bible. Could you imagine 13 books just ripped out? The Ethiopian Jews to this day, called Beta Israel, they have the testaments of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I told you there were testaments of the patriarchs. To this day, a group of Jews have three books in their Old Testament that the other Jews don't have. Wouldn't you want to know what these books were? Guess where they found these books? In the Dead Sea Scrolls. 800 years older than the oldest Masoretic text, we have sections of the testaments of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then the last group, the Essenes, and I'm going to get into them, they were a community that had the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they had the testament of the 12 patriarchs was in there, so they affirmed the Book of Enoch as inspired scripture. So if anybody ever tells you the Jews didn't like Enoch or it was weird or whatever, why did some early church fathers consider the Book of Enoch in the Bible? Because the Essenes had it in there. I'm telling you right now, if you were to read this, you would see that they uniformly believed that the Book of Enoch was an inspired prophecy from the patriarch Enoch. And that's why it's quoted in our New Testament in the Book of Jude. The Book of Enoch is quoted in our New Testament. But you read your little study Bible notes, well, this doesn't mean that it's an inspired text. Oh, you mean Protestants told us that? That those notes are Protestant, following Martin Luther, who's following the Jews who canonized their Bible in 110 AD. You see, this is a conspiracy, guys. I'm telling you, you want to talk about a conspiracy of truth? This is a conspiracy, all right? So, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, they have fragments of five of the testaments of the 12 patriarchs. We have the testament of the 12 patriarchs, because the Armenian Orthodox Church, to this day, has it in their Bible. 12 books in their Old Testament that we don't have in our Bible. And it's not part of the Apocrypha. It's called the Testaments of the 12 Patriarchs.
Dave, can you talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls a second?
Like, yeah, I will. I'll get to it in a second. Anyway, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, they have the Book of Enoch, the Apocrypha, and that includes Sirach, the Book of Tobit, and the epistle or the letter of Jeremiah. If you've ever heard, if you were raised Catholic and you had an Apocrypha. Now, if you think the Apocrypha is like this Catholic thing, don't forget that it was in the King James Version of the Bible until the 1800s, until they finally took it out. So if you're a King James only guy, you know, have you ever met people, King James only, it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. I mean, it's hilarious, right, that people think that about the King James. Well, the King James, for its first 200 years, had the full Apocrypha in its Old Testament. Anyway,
Dave,
we move on. Yes. What's the question?
So, if Jesus was Jewish,
yes,
wouldn't Jewish be better than Christianity?
Anyway, we'll get to that. All right, that's a good question. Anyway, so we'll go to questions at the end. Let me just keep moving. All right, so the Testament of the Patriarchs. All the Jews, meaning the rabbis, the Pharisees, and the Essenes, believed that all the patriarchs from Adam to Aaron, there's 37 or more, were prophets that wrote testaments. This is actually Jewish tradition. Jews believe that every patriarch had their own book.
Wow.
Where are those books? Second century rabbis believed in them, but they believed that they were lost. Why were they lost, or why did they not accept what was being claimed? Because they all point to Jesus being Messiah. Wow. Wait till you see it. That's why the Pharisees, descendants, the rabbis, rejected these books. In the 1600s, they were found in an Armenian Orthodox Bible. But they were rejected because they were so Christian that they were rejected and said, Christians must have tampered with these in the second or third or fourth century. This cannot be Jewish. Until they found the Dead Sea Scrolls that predated the Christian era and all of these books that talk about Jesus being Messiah were in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And I'm going to share it with you tonight. It's going to blow your minds. So the Essenes, these Jews, they were the ones that had the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered or rediscovered in 1947, almost 100 years ago. Do you know that they weren't all translated until about 10 years ago?
Crazy.
Why?
Yeah.
Why would Jews in Israel not want to translate what predates their Old Testament by 800 years? Why would they not want to translate that? Why would Christians not, well, you know, if any Christian, you get these Christian apologists, well, you know, the Dead Sea Scrolls prove that the Masoretic text was copied faithfully. That is the biggest exaggeration I've ever heard. The Dead Sea Scrolls proves that the Jews in the second century tampered with their scriptures because it doesn't agree with the Masoretic text on key areas. I'm going to share some of those areas tonight. Now, I know that God has preserved his word. The Dead Sea Scrolls being discovered was God shedding light on the Old Testament to show us what the original was, because it was confirming this other translation called the Septuagint, which was a translation into the Greek. I know I'm confusing you, but the notes are here. Anyway, so let me see here. This was very interesting. Paul quotes from the Testament of the Patriarchs in 1 Thessalonians, Romans, and 2 Corinthians and Ephesians. I put the references there. How many people knew that their Bible, when Paul was quoting, he was quoting from the Testament of the Patriarchs? Your study Bible does not tell you that, because it's too threatening to our concept of canon. To think that the canon is broader than what we were told, it's more than 66. I'll leave that decision up to you tonight, but I'm telling you, this is supposed to challenge our paradigm as to what God has given and what he's inspired. Anyway, I'll move on. So the Testament of the Patriarchs, I'm going to come back to them in a second. All right. Now, if there's a seatbelt that you could put on right now, these are the Christian things that are in the Testament of the Patriarchs that was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, I've summarized it here. And as I'm reading what I'm going to read, you can look at this, because I'm basically going to quote. And I just couldn't stop. There's just too much. But these were things that were found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were found in the desert outside of Jerusalem, down near the Dead Sea. That's why they're called the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were found in caves. A little boy, an Arab Bedouin shepherd boy, found a cave, and there was inside of it, there was all these manuscripts. They found 12 or 14 caves ultimately, and this is where the Dead Sea Scrolls were uncovered from 1947 until like 1955. They were finding caves and opening scrolls, and these are things contained there within. Now, I'm going to start with, I told you that there was these testaments of the patriarchs. One of them was called the Testament of Noah. And this is what the Testament of Noah says. It gives an account of Noah's life and the visions that he had about the fallen angels, the Nephilim, genetic tampering, and the coming of the flood. If you were ever told that Genesis chapter 6 was only, oh, the sons of Seth were humans and females, the daughters, whatever. No, it was angels that came down and had intercourse with human females, and their offspring were the giants of the Nephilim. This has been confirmed in the Dead Sea Scrolls that is what Genesis chapter 6 meant. Of course, they also believe the book of Enoch is inspired, and that's what the book of Enoch teaches as well. Get this. It reveals that Noah, a descendant of Noah, would cleanse all of mankind through his blood.
Whoa.
Oh, this is just one of maybe 100. Wow. This is from the Testament of Noah. All right, now I go on to the Testament. I've got so many here. This is the summary up here, but just listen to what I'm reading you. All right, so how about this? This is from the Testament of Reuben. We will worship his seed because he will die for us in wars visible and invisible, and will be among you an everlasting king. So, Reuben, a prophecy that Levi would obtain the priesthood until Messiah arrives from the tribe of Judah. The priesthood was going to end when Messiah came. What happened after Jesus left the planet? The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. This Messiah will be a man, but he will also be God in the flesh.
Wow.
He will die for us and yet rule forever. He will be worshipped as God incarnate by all true believers. Do you know why the Jews didn't want this in their Bible that they canonized 100 years after Jesus? Because all of these followers of the Essenes that lived in the desert, they all became followers of Jesus. They were waiting for him. These are their prophecies. This is just one. How about this one? This is from the Testament of Simeon. Because the Lord God, the Mighty One of Israel, will appear upon earth as a man and save the seed of Adam. The Messiah from Judah, as it were a king, who is both God and man, and so he will save all the Gentiles and Israel.
Wow. Come on.
Woo. All right. Testament of Levi. Get this. Nevertheless, your sons, this is the prophecy in the Testament of Levi found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Nevertheless, your sons will lay hands upon him to crucify him.
Wow.
That's not in our Old Testament, guys. These prophecies in the Testament of the patriarchs are more clear than the prophecies of Messiah that we have in our Old Testament. Do you want to know why the Jews kept these in? Why the Armenian Orthodox still have them in their Bible today? Why a group of Jews in Ethiopia still have three of them in? Unbelievable. You see, I told you you've never heard this stuff before. How about this? This is from the Testament of Levi, I believe. Yes. But the veil of the temple will be torn. Oh, the veil of the temple was torn. I wonder when that happened. Oh, yeah, when Jesus was crucified. After the Lord punishes them, this is the prophecy from the Testament of Levi in the Dead Sea Scrolls. He will raise up the priesthood, a new priest, to whom all the words of the Lord will be revealed. And the spirit of understanding and of sanctification will rest upon him in the water.
Whoa.
Jesus' baptism, guys. In the water. There will be none, and there will none succeed him for all generations, even forever. In his priesthood, the Gentiles will be multiplied in knowledge on the earth and enlightened through the grace of the Lord. In his priesthood, all sin will come to an end. The lawless will rest from evil, and he will open the gates of paradise. He will give to his saints to eat from the tree of life, and the spirit of holiness will be upon them. We have the Holy Spirit today. This is in the prophecy in the Dead Sea Scrolls. At the end, buddy. All right? I'm recording it. That's why I'll ask it. Belial, will be bound by him. Belial is a reference for Satan in intertestamental Judaism. And he will give power to his children to tread upon the evil spirits.
Come on.
Hello. So, to summarize, the commentary or the Testament of Levi teaches that the Son of God will bring salvation, but the sons of Levi will destroy him through crucifixion, that Levi has the priesthood until Messiah comes. The Messiah will come, the Levites will turn on him, the veil of temple will be torn in two. His priesthood, his ascension, his baptism, spiritual gifts, and sanctification are all mentioned in this prophetic word from before Jesus. And it's left out of our Bibles? This makes me a little mad. I'm not kidding. This, if you've ever been encouraged by, how many people were told, oh, there are 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus coming, and this, and what's the chances of these prophecies being fulfilled in one man? Anybody ever heard that when you got saved?
Yes.
This is 10 times more accurate than those prophecies that we have in Isaiah or in Micah or whatever else. 10 times more accurate. Did you ever read in your Old Testament that Jesus was going to be God in the flesh? Maybe Emmanuel, God with us, one place. But he's going to be God and man. He's going to die for our sins. He's going to give the Holy Spirit. All of this is in their prophecies. It gets better. No sin will be found in him. Right? He warns that false prophets, this is the testament of Judah, warns that false prophets will arise, persecute the righteous. The Messiah is from Judah's line and will bring salvation. He will be, the Messiah is the star of Jacob, a branch and a rod of the Gentiles. All right. Got a couple more I was just going to highlight here. This is from the testament of Zebulun. After these things, the Lord himself will arise to you, the light of righteousness, healing and compassion will be in his wings, and you will see God in the fashion of a man whom the Lord will choose.
Wow.
Zebulun teaches that the Messiah starts his ministry in the land of Zebulun, and that Messiah is both God and man. This is a major theme in the Dead Sea Scrolls, that Messiah is God and man. You wonder why they didn't want to translate the Dead Sea Scrolls?
Yep.
That a group of Jews were thinking Messiah would be God? Do you know anything about Rabbinic Judaism in the Talmud? It's all to show that Jesus is not Messiah and that he's not God. That's what Rabbinic Judaism teaches. That didn't canonize or codify their Old Testament until 100 years after this movement towards Christ was taking place.
Here's the Judaism right now.
Yes, Judaism right now. Rabbinic Judaism. The Jews you know, they are following this canonized Old Testament. I believe that the insights from the Dead Sea Scrolls is what God is going to use to bring the Jewish people to Messiah. That's what I believe. Commentary of the Testament of Naphtali. Naphtali teaches that the Savior will come from the lineage of Judah. He will be both God and man. Righteous Gentiles will flock to him. Anybody ever read about Cornelius in the book of Acts? A righteous Gentile, a God seeker. Naphtali says that in the age of peace, the Messiah will teach the true laws of God. Sermon on the Mount. Implying that the Levites perverted the laws of God and rejected the Messiah. All right. From the commentary, from the Testament of Gad, the Savior will come from the tribe of Judah. From the Testament of Asher, until the Most High will visit the earth, he will come as a man eating and drinking. I'm reading the prophecy. He will come as a man eating and drinking with men, and in peace he will break the head of the dragon through water. He will save Israel and all nations, God speaking in the person of a man. The Messiah is God incarnate, appearing on the earth, who will bring salvation to Israel and the Gentiles. That's the comment, that's the Testament of Asher in the Dead Sea Scrolls, predating Christianity. How about, this is from the Testament of Joseph. My son Joseph's here. So, the Testament of Joseph. I saw that from Judah was born a virgin, And from her went forth a lamb without spot, and on his left hand there was a lion. Who's the lion and the lamb? Born of a virgin? This is all prophesied. From them will rise unto you the Lamb of God by the grace saving all the Gentiles in Israel. For his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Did somebody say when he saw his cousin, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist wasn't a scene, and he was quoting the testament of the patriarchs. Your study Bible does not say that he was quoting. Your study Bible, the people that made your study Bible don't even know about this stuff. I'm telling you. I went to Bible school and seminary, and this is like so new to me. I'm like, and I feel ripped off. Like, I feel mad. My study Bible, oh, look at all these copious notes. Look at all this scholarship. That's all I want to say. Like, you know, it's like a nice looking car, but there's no engine in it. Anyway, I'm sorry. How about this? This gets gnarly. This is the Testament of Benjamin. This is probably the gnarliest one. What's in the Testament of Benjamin? In you will be fulfilled the prophecy of heaven concerning the Lamb of God, even the Savior of the world. This is all written before Jesus came on the planet. He will be delivered up spotless for transgressors. He will be sinless, yet be put to death for ungodly men in the blood of the covenant. For the salvation of Gentiles and of Israel, he will destroy Belial, Satan, and they and them that serve him. Gets better. This is the testament. He will be lifted up on a tree. The veil of the temple will be torn, and the Spirit of God will descend upon the Gentiles as fire poured forth.
Whoa.
Book of Acts, chapter 2. What was on their heads? I'm sorry, guys. A lot of us speak in tongues in here. Maybe us, we all do. I don't know. But how many of you, when you got baptized in the Holy Spirit, had fire on your head? Because this prophecy said you should have. And that's what happened in Acts, chapter 2. I think Pentecostals need to raise the bar a little bit. It's like, we're not going to consider somebody spirit baptized unless fire lands on their head, as well as them getting filled with the Spirit and speaking in other tongues. That's what the Bible says.
Let's go for it.
Yeah.
Good.
I mean, I can't lose any hair. I can't lose any hair. Going on, he, the Messiah, will rise from the grave and will ascend from earth into heaven. Hello?
Oh.
Did you read that in your New Testament? Unbelievable. How about this about the Apostle Paul? I will no longer be called a ravaging wolf on account of your ravages, but a worker of the Lord, distributing food to them that work what is good. One will rise up from my seed in the latter times. Beloved of the Lord, hearing his voice, enlightening with new knowledge all of the Gentiles, bursting in on Israel for salvation with the light of knowledge, and tearing it away from them like a wolf, and giving it to the synagogue of the Gentiles. And he will be inscribed in the holy books, both his work and his word, and he will be a chosen one of God. This is speaking about the Apostle Paul before he was born. They had a prophecy that from amongst you, what will he be? He will be from amongst us. He will turn his back on the Jews, and he will become an apostle to the Gentiles, and his works will be considered holy books. Well, I don't believe there's Christians. Well, I don't believe that. I believe Paul changed Christianity, that his books aren't inspired. You know, he changed it, whatever. Oh, hello. We have a prophecy that this guy was coming and that his writings would be considered scripture when he wrote it down before Jesus. Anyway, the temple, this is a summary of what Benjamin teaches. The temple ceases when Messiah brings his salvation. The Messiah will be crucified. The veil of the temple will be torn. He will be God in the flesh, and references the coming of the Apostle Paul as an apostle to the Gentiles. I think I have one or two more here. The Testament of Aaron. The Messiah, when he comes, Aaron's descendants will turn on him with lies and violence. Did anybody turn on Messiah who were Aaron's descendants with lies and violence? Yeah. The religious leaders of the day turned on Messiah. Those who reject Messiah will wander in confusion. And then the last thing that the Testament of Aaron teaches, Messiah, God, will right all the errors through him by crucifixion. If you do not want to be hated by God, accept him and have no part in his crucifixion. All right. So, do you see why when they discovered the Testament of the Patriarchs in the 1600s, they said there's no way that this could be Jewish. It had to be a Christian. Christians got this and they tampered with it. And then they found it all in the Dead Sea Scrolls. All of this prophesied. You wonder why the rabbis kept this out of their Bibles?
Terrible.
Makes me mad. But we go on. Christian canons of Scripture. All right. Now, the Miratorian canon in AD 170 includes a book that is not in your New Testament, but some people considered it to be... Anyway, I'll explain this in a second, called the Apocalypse of Peter. All right? Codex Sinaiticus, the first full Bible that we have from AD 330. It has the Old Testament that includes the Apocrypha, the Shepherd of Hermas, and the Epistle of Barnabas. The oldest Bible that we have in Greek has the Apocrypha in it, just so you know, it's not a Catholic invention. It has the Shepherd of Hermas. Some of you are like, what's the Shepherd of Hermas? And the Epistle of Barnabas. What's that? I don't know that book. Codex Alexandrius, AD 400, has two epistles, the first and second Clement. Not in our Bibles today. Protestants have 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books, 66 books total. Martin Luther was our captain. Ethiopian Orthodox. I love the Ethiopian Orthodox. Look at their canon. They have 81 books in their Bible. 81. They have the Apocrypha. In addition to the Apocrypha, they have Second Esdras. They're the only church in the world today that has the Book of Enoch in their scripture. The only ones that keep Enoch in their Bible. 81 books total. They also have the Didache. And the Book of Jubilees, which was again a Second Testament, Second Temple Judaism text, was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Interestingly, many of the things the Ethiopians had were found amongst the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Armenian Orthodox have the Testaments of the 12 Patriarchs. They're the only church in the world today that has all of those prophecies that I just read you. They have it in their Bibles. So if you know any Armenians, thank them. Thank them. You see where does God hide truth? We somehow think, I'm a Protestant, I have all truth. No, you know what the Bible says? The best you get is we know in part and we prophesy in part. We need all of the church to know all of what God has given and protected. I believe we have God's word. I don't know where it all exists, but with all of this, I know we have it all. Anyway, the Catholics and the Orthodox have the Apocrypha. That means Tobit, Judith, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, Wisdom of Solomon, Sirach, Baruch, the Letter of Jeremiah, and the additions to Daniel and Esther. And the Orthodox, they add a couple of more. They add 1st Esdras, 3rd Maccabees, the Prayer of Manasseh, and the Russian Orthodox Church also has 2nd Esdras. I think they're the only ones that have 2nd Esdras. So, when anybody ever says, oh, there's one Christian canon, you just show them this slide. These are all the Christian canons that we have, collections that we have today. All right, let's go on. This slide is a summary of all the books. Who believes what? Where is it? Who has it? It's in your notes. Anyway, I pulled that off of Wikipedia. I thought it was great. I like visuals, so there it is. All right, so this is a very important slide. So, we now know that there were quite a few books in the Old Testament that are not in our Old Testament today. The Testament of the Patriarchs and the Apocryphal books, which I told you were in the King James, so just in case, The most famous English translation of the Bible had the Apocrypha in it until the 1800s. Maybe it was the 1700s, but they ultimately left it out. There are six books that were ultimately left out of our New Testament, and these are them. This is important because there's all sorts of New Age mystics out there and all sorts of crazy people that say there's all these books in the New Testament, and these are the only six that were ever considered part of the Christian scripture but ultimately were left out. The Didache, the Shepherd of Hermas, the Apocalypse of Peter, the Epistle of Barnabas, 1 Clement and 2 Clement. So if anybody ever tells you, oh, there's all these books that were left out of the New Testament, there were six. Some people had them in, some people didn't, some people still to this day have them in. Like I told you, the Ethiopian Orthodox have the Shepherd of Hermas. Some of the earliest collections of scripture have the Shepherd of Hermas. The Apocalypse of Peter was in that second century canon called the Muratorian canon. That was found in there. Ultimately, these six books, not that they taught error. It's just that ultimately they said they didn't come from the first century. They didn't come from the apostolic age. Therefore, they need to be put in another category. People read them. They used them as commentary. The Shepherd of Hermas is a prophecy. It's almost an entire prophecy given in the early second century. Every book that has ever been considered scriptural canon has been listed in the last few slides. Everyone in the history of the church and Judaism, I've just given you in these slides. So what we know, I don't know if every one of these was inspired the Word of God or if 85% or 90, I don't know what it is, but there has never been any other books that have ever been considered scripture by Jews or Christians other than the books we've just seen. Why am I saying that? Because they found these Gnostic texts from the second century. If you've ever heard somebody talk about, well, there was the Gospel of Thomas. There was the Gospel, the infancy Gospel. There was the Gospel of Truth. There was all these suppressed Gospels. It was a Roman Catholic conspiracy. They were left out of the Bible. They were never considered Christian. They were Gnostic heretics that were writing books and saying, this is a true gospel. This is a true epistle of Paul, Peter, whoever. And they were never, ever considered by any Christian ever to be canonical or the Word of God. I just want to put that to bed. Because you go out there, oh, I heard about, you hear about the secret gospel of this and that. Some of these got into later Judaism, and some of them got into Islam. One of these Gnostic gospels was called the infancy gospel. It has Jesus speaking when he was in the crib as a baby, and that ended up in the Quran.
Yeah.
But they think it was inspired. Anyway, so those were the disputed texts. All right. I will answer questions about that, but was that good stuff? Was that new stuff? So, the real message tonight in terms of, I hope that was inspirational, and you're like, God, I have a lot of study to do. I need to go back. I need to read some of these books. I need to read some of these prophecies. Anyway, Jesus said in Matthew 16:6, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. All right. So who were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes? This is a little bit of a history lesson. In 175 BC, so, you know, 175 years or 171 years, they believe Jesus was probably born in 4 BC. So 171 years before Jesus, Antiochus Epiphanes conquered Israel. He set up the Seleucid dynasty. He deposed the high priest. Now, mind you, the priesthood ended in 175 BC in terms of a righteous son of Zadok from the tribe of Levi. There was never a priest in the temple after 175 BC that met the Old Testament criteria to be a priest. It's important. He outlawed Jewish religious rituals. They could no longer circumcise. He desecrated the temple. Wow. He slaughtered a pig in there. He ordered Jews to worship Zeus. This happened. And if when Jesus talks about the desolation, or Daniel talks about the abomination that causes desolation, this was the very first fulfillment of that prophecy of Daniel, was in 175 BC. Well, in 166 BC, a group of Jews rose up, the Maccabean Revolt. This is if you've ever heard about Masada in Israel, if you've ever been there. They set up a fort and all that, that later the Romans surrounded. Anyway, there was a Maccabean Revolt. I believe the Maccabeans also utilized Masada. Maybe I'm not sure about that. I might be mixing the two, because there was a later, when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, there was a group of Jews defended themselves in Masada. Anyway, so I might be mixing those two things up, so just cancel that if I am. Anyway, so the Maccabeans were successful. They cleansed the temple. Hanukkah was established, and the Hasmonean dynasty began ruling. So this was now they had their own king, the Hasmonean dynasty. You might remember one of the descendants. His name was King Herod.
Yikes.
All right. So in 153 BC, Jonathan the Hasmonean was set up as the high priest. He was not a Zadokite. He was not from the tribe of Levi. He was not from the sons of Zadok. The Hasmoneans had no ties to the line of David. So now what we have in Israel is an illegitimate kingdom and an illegitimate priesthood, according to Old Testament law.
Right now.
Well, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Yeah. The Romans, this all ended. But you need to understand that there, at the time of Jesus, there was an illegitimate priesthood and an illegitimate king. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees accepted them, but the Essenes said no. It's what you're going to see. 110 BC, they got Rome to recognize the Hasmonean kingdom, and they started conquering the surrounding peoples, forcing Gentiles to convert to Judaism. This is all happening before Jesus. Now, you're going to see that two groups formed at this time. One was called the Pharisees, and one was called the Sadducees. You've heard about these guys, right? The Pharisees were against this forced practice of forcing Gentiles to convert to Judaism. Good on them. That was a good decision. Hey, listen, if we want people to embrace Judaism, we're not going to force them. We're not going to do forced circumcision, whatever. So they were good. They're like, we're against that. The Sadducees were the Hellenized Jews. Whatever the government says, we're going to do it. Do you see the application today? Whatever the state says, we're going to do it. These guys were the compromisers. And there was then another group that called themselves the Sons of Zadok, and they aligned themselves with the Sadducees. But there was a third group called the Essenes, and they went out into the desert. They separated themselves from the temple. They separated themselves from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. John the Baptist was a voice crying in the wilderness. He was from among this group. They separated themselves. So they were the remnant in the first century. Why did they separate themselves? I'll go to the third point. The temple leadership was corrupt. There was no longer a Levitical priesthood. They looked at the priesthood and they said, everything that the temple is doing is defiled. We don't even have a proper priesthood. Therefore, no temple is functioning. And the government is a king who's not from the line of David. The Bible requires that if there's a king, he must be in the line of David, and if there's a priest, he must be in the line of the tribe of Judah, Levitical priesthood, Davidic kingship. Neither of those were happening. The Essenes says, we are done.
Yes.
We are going out and we're waiting for somebody to come.
Wow.
Named Messiah. This is all happening before Jesus came onto the scene. All right. They also had a broader canon of scripture. The Essenes, the Dead Sea Scrolls, they had the Apocrypha, the Book of Enoch, and the Testaments. Whose canon do you want to follow? Do you want to follow the canon that is the descendant of the Pharisees?
No.
Or should we get back to the Dead Sea Scrolls, to the Essenes,
yes,
and follow their canon?
Yes. Yes.
Does this make us non-Protestants? I don't know. Anyway, this blew my mind. The Essenes had a calendar that was not the calendar that the Jews follow today. The Jews started following a pagan lunar calendar based on the moon that was forced upon them by the Greeks. The Essenes had their own calendar, which was a solar calendar that was as accurate as the Gregorian calendar that came 500 AD. They were following a different calendar. Another reason they said that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the temple are defiled is because they were using the wrong calendar. They couldn't celebrate the feasts on the right days. And anybody knows anything about Judaism, knows anything about ancient Christianity, when you celebrate feasts, very important. Maybe to us, we don't care. Ah, was Christmas on December 25th? Or was it January 6th? Or was Jesus born in September? We don't really care. We're not really into dates. But you can't go back into Judaism and into ancient Christianity and say that dates were not important. Churches would split over, we celebrate Easter on this date, we do it on this date. I'm sorry, we got it from the Apostle John. We're going to follow what he said. You follow what you want. And literally, churches would split over the days of the calendar. So, I know that sounds extreme, but if God has ordained a day to do something, and you know when that is, and you do it on another day, they believed your disobedience. The Essenes believed that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they were on the wrong calendar, could not please God in anything that they were doing that was religious. Nothing. So, they had a broader canon. Temple leadership was corrupt. The government was corrupt. The Pharisees and Sadducees capitulated, followed the calendar that was put onto them, and therefore, the Essenes considered all of the Jewish rituals that were being done in Jerusalem as corrupt and unacceptable. They had a solar calendar that predicted that the coming of Messiah would happen between 10 and 4 BC. Their calendar said that Messiah would come and be born between 10 BC and 4 BC. We know from history, when was Jesus born? Scholars believe it was between 4 and 6 BC. They knew when Messiah was going to come because they were following the calendar that they believed God gave to Adam that they followed.
So it was very clear.
Yes. They believed that Messiah would be God in the flesh. I showed you all those prophecies. They believed that there would be two comings of one Messiah. He would come once to die as an atoning sacrifice for sins, and he would come a second time to judge the world. This comes from a Dead Sea Scroll document called the Melchizedek document. Do we believe that Jesus... Why did the Pharisees not follow Jesus? They were expecting him to come as ruler first.
Yep.
The Essenes were looking, he's going to come once to die, and then he's going to come back to rule the world. They knew.
So clear.
Oh, yeah. So clear. It's unbelievable. Thank you. Now, they also had a document called the Messianic Apocalypse that said that Messiah would make the dead live. Now, this means that Jesus was quoting the Dead Sea Scrolls in Matthew chapter 11. You're like, what? What? Jesus was quoting the Dead Sea Scrolls? There is no prophecy in your Old Testaments that says that Messiah is going to raise the dead. However, Jesus said to the followers of John the Baptist, John's in prison, they come to him, and he said, you go tell John this. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will be raised. Jesus, in Matthew 11:5, is quoting the Messianic Apocalypse. John was an Essene. He believed in the Dead Sea Scrolls. He knew this prophecy.
Wow.
His followers went back John in prison knew this is the Messiah. Your study Bibles did not tell you this. That Jesus is quoting the Dead Sea Scrolls. Why is this not in our Bibles? God only knows. But he's revealing things at the end of the age. Anyway, so what else did the Essenes believe? They believed that the gift of prophecy would continue.
Wow.
Guess who didn't believe it would continue? Have you ever heard, well, there were the 400 silent years. The book, the Old Testament ends with Malachi, and then God was silent until the New Testament. Where did that idea come from? The Pharisees taught that. They believed that prophecy ended with the book of Malachi. They believed that. But what does the New Testament say? What does Matthew 11:13 say? For the prophets and the law prophesied until John. John the Baptist was an Essene. The New Testament says that prophecy would be continuing up until coming of Messiah. Of course, we know as New Testament believers, prophecy is still continuing today in the church, gift of prophecy for everybody, not just special. But the Pharisees said the gift of prophecy ended 400 years earlier. Jesus says, for the prophets and the laws prophesied until John. The gift of prophecy was in function in the Essene community. I just read those prophecies.
Wow.
If those didn't come from Holy Spirit, what, did they come from the devil? Did the devil say that Messiah was going to be God in the flesh and die on a cross and atone for our sins? No. The gift of prophecy was in function. It wasn't the silent years, guys. We were lied to.
Awesome.
Our pastors and teachers and seminary professors did not tell us the truth because we were following the Jewish fake theological news that the prophecies ended with Malachi. No! God's Spirit was moving in the Essene community out in the desert. They fasted and prayed, and one of their leaders, John, ate locusts and honey. That's not
amazing.
Keto. Honey's not keto. Yes. Anyway.
It was special honey.
Yeah, I know. Special honey without carbs. Anyway, so guess what? Because of this, they were waiting and ready for Messiah when he came.
Amazing.
What happened to the Essenes in history? They're gone. They all joined the club. They were the first church. They were the first believers. The book of Acts is all about their, all of their, you know. It wasn't until Acts chapter 10 that Gentiles started getting saved. That was many, many years into the Christian movement. They were just kind of Jews, let's go after the Jews. God had to wake them up because all of these Essene prophecies is that the Gentiles were to be included in the club. I think most of us in this room we're Gentiles. We don't come from, we get grafted in. This was all prophesied. All right, the beliefs of the Pharisees. So, if we're supposed to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, let me read the passage right here. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, this is Matthew 16, to test him. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, Jesus, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be storming today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. Jesus is looking at the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of his day, and the Sadducees, and saying, you guys are not sons of Issachar. You do not know how to interpret the times. Because if you did interpret the times, well, who would they recognize? God in the flesh. When he said, I and the Father are one, Essenes were like, it's him!
Oh, wow.
It's him! They picked up stones. These guys picked up stones to kill Messiah because him being a man made himself out to be God. They were not expecting Messiah to be God. It was the Essenes that were expecting that Messiah would be God. They knew who to look for. You cannot interpret the signs. And then he goes, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks a sign. Now, you've all heard that verse misused by non-charismatics. Anybody that's seeking a sign, that's an evil. Jesus is calling the religious leaders of his day evil and adulterous.
Welcome to this
hey, we got They've got something going over there. It's a word from the Lord. But no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and he departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, watch out and beware. Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began discussing it amongst themselves, saying, we brought no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, oh, you of little faith. Why are you discussing amongst yourselves the fact that we have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to be aware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So, going back, what is the leaven of the Pharisees that we want to beware of and reject today? First of all, the Pharisees, they were expecting two messiahs, two different individuals. One who would come only as a man to liberate Israel. Wonder why they didn't accept Jesus. They were looking for only a man, and they were looking for somebody that was going to kick out the Romans. The Essenes were expecting a crucified Savior to come, and then later will come back to do the whole ruling and reigning thing, which who knows when that's going to happen. Another thing is the Pharisees did not believe that prophecies of Messiah would be for the Gentiles. That gets into another topic that I won't get into tonight. Anyway, I'll move on. The Pharisees also accepted a pagan lunar calendar and the non-Davidic priesthood. They were cessationists. They believed that the gift of prophecy ended. I just told you this. They rejected the testament of the patriarchs. In the second century, the rabbis, their descendants, did not consider the testament of the patriarchs to be part of scripture anymore. They lifted oral tradition to be over and against God's written word, and this is where they came up with the Talmud, which any Jew today is a follower of Talmudic Judaism. They don't even know the Tanakh. They don't even know the Old Testament. They follow the traditions of the elders that they believe was the oral tradition that was written down in the second century AD, and that's what they follow, and it's vehemently anti-Jesus, anti-Christ, if you've ever read the Talmud. The second century rabbis narrowed the canon, tampered with the Old Testament text. I can't get into that, but we know because we have the ancient texts from the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Septuagint, we know that they removed 1,500 years out of the genealogy of Genesis chapter 5 and chapter 11. Why? Because it got people thinking Messiah was going to come long in the future. Because if you add up, they had a prophecy in Old Testament Judaism that from the time of Adam until the time of Messiah would be 5,000 years, and that's right at the time Jesus came.
Amazing.
That's another issue altogether. And another thing is they tampered with all sorts of Old Testament prophecies that talked about Messiah being a light to the Gentiles. They didn't like Gentiles. Gentiles are unclean. What was the Christian movement becoming? It started as purely Jewish, and then it spilled out, and it was becoming very Gentile. And so in the second century, they tampered with their Old Testament, and they cleansed. I can show you the differences between the Septuagint and the Masoretic text, where they said that he would be, you know, instead of saying Gentiles, it removes that word or whatever. They didn't want anything to do with the Gentiles. But all those prophecies that we heard in the Testament of the Patriarchs, he will be a light to the Gentiles. He'll be a light to the Gentiles. The Jews didn't want their club broken open. The Essenes understood that Jesus was coming to be Messiah, not just for the Jews, but to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. All right? What was the belief of the Sadducees? What is the leaven of the Sadducees? The Sadducees stopped believing in the supernatural. They didn't believe in angels, and they didn't believe in the afterlife. So when Jesus is referring to the Sadducees in the Gospels, they didn't believe in angels, and they didn't believe that after you died, there was life after death. So today we have people like that. They're called theological liberals. People that don't believe the Bible is the word of God. People that don't believe Jesus really rose from the dead. We have this teaching today in people who claim to be Christian. I got kicked out of a Methodist church one time in Irvine for talking about the life of John Wesley, who founded the Methodist church. But see, he was a believer. And this Methodist church didn't believe in the Trinity, believed that men and women could be married, believed that Jesus was not the only way. I got asked to leave.
You were preaching.
I was preaching. And I was asked to leave. Guys stood up. Excuse me, we're done now. And we were escorted off. Talking about the life of John Wesley in a church in Irvine, United Methodist. John Wesley is still rolling over in his grave with what happened in the Methodist church. It started great, but it has ended horribly. Anyway, the Sadducees accepted the pagan lunar calendar. They were the ones that compromised with the culture. They were the ones that when Gavin Newsom said the church is going to be shut down, they shut down because we need to do a Romans 13. We need to, I put Romans 13 here because it's been so misused in the days recently. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities of California. For there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists Gavin Newsom resists what God has appointed. Paul wrote this. How many times was he in prison because he was resisting the state? Whatever Paul meant here, he did not mean that when the governor of California says shut down, then the largest church in Orange County said, we will shut down and we will be the last church to reopen. God have mercy on his soul that he said that. I cannot believe that pastors obeyed. They were the Sadducees. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. I signed a statement, I put it in our group this week, that regardless of what comes down the pipeline, there are a group of pastors across this nation that said, we will never shut the doors of our church again, no matter what you say. You don't tell us what to do. You don't put your claws on us. Well, we just want to be good neighbors. And what's the loving thing to do? Stop it. Pastors need to feed the flock.
Yep.
Anyway, I got some energy on this Sadducee thing. All right. Last thing. What? I think my last slide. Look at this. Can you imagine? I have no idea how long it was. I hope it was good. I had a lot of energy now. So what is the application for the remnant today? We are today's modern Essenes.
Yeah.
We have separated ourselves. We have separated ourselves from the system that is corrupt. And I'm sorry. I love the church. Somebody in here tonight was talking about Jack Hibbs. Big institutionalized church. That guy's awesome. He is standing for righteousness. He is speaking out against gay marriage. He's speaking out against socialism. He's speaking out against election fraud. He's not ashamed of President Trump, who God put in office. And you know, none of that. He is standing up. He is not a coward. So there are big churches that are still punk rock and standing with the Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you right now, it is especially in California, it is a remnant church that's willing to address the issues. I mean, I loved it. I was preaching in the month of June, Pride Month, against gay marriage in a men's Bible study. I thought that was so, I felt so good about it. I was just like, marriage is between a man and a woman, and there are two genders, and that's it. And the thing is, you could be arrested in Canada for saying that today. And it's not going to be long until they're going to tell the church in California, if you teach that marriage is between a man and a woman, or that there's only two genders, that's hate speech and we'll shut your door. And you know what the Sadducee church will do? They will change their teaching to capitulate. Well, we want to keep our doors open. You know what? You kicked the Holy Spirit out so long ago that God have mercy on your souls. When Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, he wasn't talking about the heart of a sinner's life. God can use that passage to save a sinner. He was standing outside of his church, and he wanted in. That's what he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Which church will open the door and let the real Jesus in? The real Jesus, who said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. All right. So if we want to resist, if we want to resist the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the first thing we need to do is we need to believe the prophets. The Pharisees no longer believed the gift of prophecy existed. Of course, the Sadducees didn't even believe in the supernatural. So you can forget prophecy. We have prophets that have spoken about this nation and its purposes. We will believe the prophets. I don't care how many prophets have walked away. Well, I was shown this, but I no longer believe that anymore. I am going to stand with the prophets. I heard from the Lord that's confirmed. But I believe that we are going to see greater prophetic anointing on the church in the days to come, not less. Yes. But who is God going to put his spirit on? He's going to put his spirit on the remnant church, the Essene church, the separated church that is undefiled, living in a holy life. What was John the Baptist's message? It was repent. He didn't have like a church growth message. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't like come and Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life. It was repent or you will perish. Flee from the wrath that is to come. That was John the Baptist's punk rock message. That was the Essene message. We will not capitulate to the political. Half the church in America, critical race theory, cultural Marxism. Jesus was a socialist. Well, we got to be loving. And maybe, you know, when Paul spoke against homosexuality, he wasn't talking about a loving, monogamous relationship between two adults today. I mean, this is in the church. It is the spirit of the Sadducees that has infiltrated the church. It has defiled the church, and we need to separate ourselves from any of that teaching.
Yeah. Amen.
People I went to seminary with, people that I used to be in ministry with, are complete heretics and apostates today that have capitulated on this stuff. I can name names. I mean, I'll name one. He was a pastor at my church. His name was Bart Campolo, Tony Campolo's son. He is an atheist today. He is an atheist. He is the humanist atheist chaplain at the University of Southern California. No longer follows Jesus. He capitulated. He became a socialist. He became, and it was gay marriage, and now Jesus isn't the only way, and you know, and whatever. He ingested the teaching of the Sadducees. He capitulated with the culture, and he ended up wandering away from the faith. Jesus said that those who endure until the end shall be saved. We need to rethink the idea of canon, especially in light of the Dead Sea Scrolls. I'll leave number three there because I know that I opened a can of worms with the canon discussion. Yeah, I opened a canon of worms. Thank you for the pun. The Essenes, they were the first century remnant. They were the only ones that were able to discern the fake news in the first century. I want to be amongst the company of people that can discern the fake news when it comes across. Yeah. Safe and effective. This was the most secure election in the history of elections. Half the church is like, well, CNN said it. I believe it. That settles it. No. The Essenes knew. Most of us in this room, I don't know. I mean, some of us maybe woke up after that. But anybody that believes that that guy that's in the White House got elected, like by legitimate vote, is smoking weed. It's completely out of their minds. There's no possible way, in any way, shape, or form, that that guy won the election. It's impossible. Who is it that's going to discern these things? Who is it? You know, why is it that half the church is like, well, you know, I guess that Fox News is not willing to talk about it. So I guess it was a fair election. That's the spirit of the age. That's not discernment. Yeah, Vicky's laughing because we know a few people that are in that place. Anyway, they were the only ones that were able to discern the fake news at the time. I believe that we're living in an hour where if we're not amongst the remnant, that we're not in that separated place, how are we going to discern when the deceptions get even more radical? The Essenes recognized and accepted Jesus as the Messiah. The remnant will be ready and waiting for Messiah when he returns. The Son of Man said, will I find faith on the earth when I return? He's wondering, who is it that's going to be able to discern the hour that we're in?
Yes.
I have to say, there's some people right now that think we're in that hour. I think they're wrong. I do not believe we are in the hour. And I've told you this before. There are still so many prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. If Jesus comes back tomorrow, and again, I told it last time I was preaching. If he comes back tomorrow, I'm not going to get out of here, Jesus. There's prophecies I think that still need to be fulfilled. I'm going to say I was wrong. Welcome you. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'd be the happiest camper if he comes back tomorrow. But I don't think he's going to come back tomorrow because there's so many prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. There's so many people that have never heard the gospel. And so I don't believe we're in that hour. I believe that if we're a remnant that's fasting and praying and that we're discerning, we're actually going to know the times and the season that we're in.
Yeah.
Because if you think Jesus is coming back tomorrow, you're not going to build right.
Yeah, that's true.
You're going to just sit around and open up, your non-alcoholic beer, and you're going to sit around and wait for him to come. But if you think it's going to be a while, and you think that we're going to have to occupy until he comes, you're going to get busy.
That's right.
You're going to build.
That's right.
You know, why would people go out and be like observers at election boxes? Jesus is coming back next month. We're not even going to have an election. Jesus is going to be back on the planet. Well, guess what? Unless you're in a scene and you've heard that from an angel, be careful. There's just a lot of people that are misreading the season that we're in and the time. There's still things that have to happen. Anyway, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right.